great to be here with you tonight. Certainly thank the Lord for safe travels and praising the Lord for what we've heard here. It's great to be with Brother Sam. We miss him over in Alabama, and sure enjoyed hearing Brother Josh. I'm a frequenter on his podcast, and I enjoy listening to him. And he, Brother Josh attended church with us when he was in college. He was very faithful to attend church, and I've thought back on those times, Brother Josh, and you know, you didn't express any kind of interest in preaching, and I didn't feel that you had any interest in preaching. And then the Lord showed us later, didn't he? It was in God's timing, wasn't it, brother? So I rejoice in hearing the great gift that God has given Brother Josh. I'm also very happy to be able to snag a couple of my children at the last minute. I kidnapped them and brought them with me. I made the mistake of letting it slip out in the cab of the truck on the way over here that I had paid my younger daughter to come with us. And the older one heard it. What? Are you going to pay me? I was just kidding. I said, no, I didn't pay her. But I am very thankful that some of our family could be with us tonight. I think that I've been here, this will be the third time that I've come to Cool Springs. We came years ago, 20 years ago, as we were on what we call the school trip we homeschooled, and we had another family with us, and we came through and had a wonderful Sunday morning of worship with all of you. And then sometime when Brother Ricky was here, I came over for a meeting, and I don't know whose lake house I stayed at, but man, it was awesome. I hope I'm staying there tonight. I'm just kidding. I don't care where we're staying. I'm just kidding. So this is probably the third time I thought, well, if we're keeping track, maybe it's, you know, one strike. I struck out the first time. I struck out the second time. Maybe one more swing at it. But all jokes aside, it is a great blessing to be able to come back. And I was coming in plenty of time. We were leaving in plenty of time until I got home and I was getting my mail before lunch. And I looked over to my right where our hay barn normally stands, and it was gone. And so the hay barn was completely flattened by these straight line winds, and nothing else was really damaged. It just laid on top of the hay. But that barn's been there for a long time. And of course, we had to go and gawk at it and feel sorry for ourselves for a little while. And that made us late. So we came in a little bit late, and I apologize for that. But what a beautiful sound it was to come through the door and hear your singing and glorifying God in worship. So it's a great blessing again. And that's enough preliminaries, I guess. If you'll turn in the Word of God, I promise not to keep you for very long tonight. Although Brother Josh and I are still, it's still 7:45 back home. So, and I think we're supposed to be done at 9. I don't know whose time we're going by, but anyway, I guess we'll see. I can tell I've already struck out this time. Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm sure you've never heard anybody preach from this portion of Scripture before. Ephesians, the first chapter, and we'll begin in the end of the first sentence there, verse 7. And I want to talk to you for just a few minutes tonight about the gathering. Let's read in verse 7. In whom, that's Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now here we go with our text for the message. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom, that's Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, from a theological standpoint, for me, Ephesians, the first chapter, is a longer statement of Romans, the 8th chapter, 28, 29, and 30. When I was in law school years ago, we would have books that we had to buy, textbooks, and often it would say restatement of torts or restatement of contracts or whatever. And those were very long and boring restatements of the law. And so I view Ephesians, the first chapter, as the statement, and Romans, the 8th chapter, is the restatement because it's shorter. If you read it, you'll find all of the elements in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. All of the elements are in Ephesians, the first chapter. And vice versa. Ephesians, the first chapter, contains all of the elements of those great theological truths right there. So I say that just as a side note to my message, that we don't ever want to misunderstand what those two sections of the Word of God teach. Because they represent, it's not just, well, we're right and so-and-so's wrong. That's the furthest thing from the main point. The main point is that it represents the character of God. It represents to you and I the heart of God towards us. And that's more important than just being right. You understand? I mean, you could have an argument all day long with someone and go toe-to-toe about this issue or that issue. But the real issue is, God has revealed His heart to you and I. Amen. And it's the farthest thing from God causing everything that happens that ever since the dawn of time. That's a misrepresentation of the heart of God. Amen. And the last thing I want to do as an attorney when I represent people is misrepresent their case. And even more important than that, a million times, infinitely more important than that, as a minister of the gospel, the last thing I want to do is misrepresent my King. So it's very important that we understand what is going on here in Ephesians 1. It is a representation of God's heart to you and to me. And it's beautiful. Yes, it and it culminates in something. You know, all of those things, when I was a child, I believed the truth since I was a child. Since I'm old enough to remember, I believed in election and predestination and sanctification and redemption and all the things that are taught in the Word of God. And through my childhood years, of course, I didn't understand half of them. I just knew the terminology. And then through my teen years, I viewed it as something to argue with people about. And then whenever the truth of grace and mercy came home to my heart, I believe I've been born again before I can even remember. Because I've always loved the Lord and always felt sorry when I got convicted when I got caught with my hand in the cookie jar and even worse things than that on through life. I've always loved the Lord. I can't tell you the time that I was born again, but I can tell you the time when I was converted. When the mercy and grace of God came to my heart, and I realized these are not just theological concepts. These are representations of the heart of our Lord. And His heart, it's amazing to think, but His heart is towards you and it is towards me. And how? That's a mystery that I'll never figure out. I don't know that we'll figure it out in heaven. I guess we will, because our minds will be perfect. But the culmination of all these theological teachings here, which are for you personally and me personally, are representations of God's heart, of the redemption that He's given you. The culmination of all that is found in verse 10, where it says He has revealed to us where all of this is headed. And it is headed towards the gathering. That's where we're headed. It says He would gather together in one. That's in verse 10. In the fullness of time, when it's time, the Lord will gather together in one all things in Christ. Amen. You see, every child of grace in Christ will be gathered together with the Lord. That's a concept. It's just kind of a concept to us now in many ways. I think, man, that sounds great, but it's just hard to visualize, you know? I guess the only way that I can visualize it, or the best way, aside from studying the Word of God, I think about my own family. And I took a, y'all know what Life 360 is. I'm sure everybody's probably got it, right? Well, does everybody know what Life 360 is? Okay, nobody shook their head, nodded. I don't like Life 360. It's terrifying, okay? We'll be laying there in bed, and my wife will say, hey, Abigail's not moving. Here I pull my phone out and I'm like, honey, you know, your phone is just not uploaded as quick as mine has. And mine's just moving along, you know. She's on the side of the road. Stopped. And I don't know what's wrong with my wife's phone, but it does not upload as fast as mine does. And I'm like, just take my phone and just keep up with it that way, you know. It terrifies me. And on top of that, even if they are stopped on the side of the road and she's in Jackson, Mississippi, or my son's in Starkville, Mississippi, or my daughter's in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, what can I do to get there? You know, I really would like to get rid of it, but it's probably better to have it than it is to not. But tonight, I was thinking in terms of thinking about the gathering and thinking about my own family.
I think we're probably, aside from maybe a time or two when I've been to Africa, of course, but we're probably spread out further than at any time. I snapped a picture of my Life 360 where it shows where everybody is. You know, I've got a daughter in Starkville, in Jackson, Mississippi. My son's in Chattanooga, Tennessee. My wife and other daughter and her husband and grandson are in Nashville. And here we are way over here in South Georgia with two of the guys. And we're just spread out. You know, and in my mind, I think I can't wait till we get gathered together again. Those are some of the best memories that I've ever had as a child, as a young person, as a teenager, and as a young adult, is gathering together for family functions. Now, I don't know. I know everybody doesn't have my experience. I've talked with people that have never experienced that type of family togetherness, and it's a very sad situation to see. But those of you who have experienced a family togetherness, in some way or another, that is a way to identify with what he's talking about here. And don't you know, when somebody's missing, it just doesn't feel right. We've been that way many times, gathered at our table, and somebody couldn't be there. We a few Wednesday nights ago, we had everybody there except my daughter who lives in Mississippi and goes to school there. And I rubbed it in on her the next day. I said, you should have been there last night. You know, we had everybody there. The grandson was there and all of that. It was wonderful, except one was missing. Isn't it great to know that when the Lord is through with all of this down here, and he gathers together all of his children in one, in him, there won't be one missing. Amen. My dad passed away. Praise God, he passed away 15 minutes into 2020. It was at 12:15 on New Year's Eve. It turned into New Year's Day, and he passed away. I'm not saying praise God he died. I'm saying praise God that he missed 2020. If you were going to miss a year and just blot a year out of your life, 2020 would have been the year. Now, 2021 would have been the next year you blot out. Because it wasn't quite as bad, but it was pretty bad. 2022 got a little bit better. Here we are in 2023. Praise God. Maybe we're back on top again. I'm like Brother Josh. I don't know who we can trust anymore on this earth, but we can certainly trust the Lord. Even when we can't trust people on this earth. So the gathering is a reality. Just as, even more real than the next time that you gather with your family, and maybe you've got everyone there. Praise God if you do. I hope and pray that they'll all be there. But most likely, as you go through life, you're going to experience times whenever, because of death or because of hindrance or because of schedules, that everybody won't be gathered there together. It's very different now in our home. We have five children, and of course one is married and different ones are at school and such. And a lot of times sitting around the table at night, it'll just be my wife and I and my two girls, the younger girls, 17 and 14. I think I got that right. And I thought, well, this is weird. This is how we started out. You know, we had two older girls, you know, when they were that age or even younger, it would just be the four of us, you know, sitting around the table. Well, we're back to just four of us now. And I told my wife, I said, you know, one of these days it's just going to be the two of us. We're headed that way pretty soon. And that kind of makes me sad, but at the same time, you know, I mean, you know, if the kids are still living at the house when they're, you know, 50, that's probably not a good thing. So I understand it's transitional, but it does make me think. And I love to gather them together. I love to get them back together. It's a great thing. I tell you, 2020 was hard on everybody. But if you're a social person, it was a nightmare. And I'm a very social person. I thrive on being around people, interacting with people, talking with people, visiting with people. I love that. And I understand some people don't love that, and that's different folks or different ways. That's fine. But it was a nightmare for somebody who is very social. You couldn't gather together, you know? Or at least you thought you couldn't gather together. I still wonder, you know, 30, 40 years from now, maybe 10 years from now, if anybody is honest anymore, they'll probably look back and say, oh, we were all crazy. You know, I mean, it was just so many different people on so many different spots on the spectrum. I don't even know where I was. It was just crazy. Like Brother Josh said, what in the world is going on? So there's a brother at our church who was praying, I don't know, about 6 months ago. And I don't think he rehearsed his prayer by any means, but he said something in his prayer that has stuck with me since then. I've probably preached two or three sermons on it. But this brother was praying, and as he prayed, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I know the Lord had a hold of him.
He said, the Lord can deliver us from anything. And one day, He will deliver us from everything. When he said that, I perked up. I think I was about half asleep. But then I perked up when he said that, and I just had to hold myself back from writing that down before the prayer was over. You ever been that way? Something just hit you, and I just had to hold myself back. The Lord can deliver us from anything, and one day He will deliver us from everything. And that's in the gathering. There are timely deliverances that we have all experienced. If you haven't experienced a timely deliverance yet, you just haven't lived long enough. But God is merciful and His providence is great. In Romans, the 5th chapter, you read about those timely deliverances. Our main focus is on an eternal deliverance where we are gathered together in one. But we don't want to overlook the fact that He does grant amazing timely deliverances from time to time. Romans 5, it says, in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, understand what's being said here. This is not somebody who has lost their mind and goes around yipping and yelling and rejoicing. Oh my goodness, wonderful tribulation is back. I mean, nobody is out there active in their right mind is actively wishing and wanting tribulation. So that's a misunderstanding of the heart of God. You know, Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That ties into this right here. It's the same word, tribulation. You know, Jesus didn't say, behold, in the world I will send you tribulation in the form of sinful things and tragedies and so forth. The Lord doesn't work. The heart of God doesn't work like that. You see? But the fact is, because of this sinful world, we have tribulations. We have trouble. You know, the root word of that word, tribulation, is a picture. It gives you the image of a goat. Tribos is the root word to tribulation. And I thought, well, that's a strange image. But you know, that was an agricultural type society, and a lot of things were presented in a way that they can understand because they visualize things. So I thought, well, you know, what's the connection there? Well, y'all seen an old goat out there in the, maybe you've got a goat and he'll eat anything and he's always chewing, right? He's always gnawing, just constantly moving his mouth. He'll chew a tin can. He'll chew anything. He'll eat you if you lay down long enough. Well, I know pigs will, maybe a goat will too, but the idea given there of tribulation is something that just gnaws on you. It just keeps gnawing. And that's the way Satan works. Brother Josh has talked to us tonight about how Satan operates. And he just gnaws and gnaws and gnaws and gnaws. And he just keeps coming at you. And maybe you've been through seasons in your life where tragedy struck and then you catch your breath, or before you can catch your breath, another tragedy strikes. And I mean, Satan, that's how he operates. He wants to harass you until you give up, you see. Jesus said, in the world you shall have that old goat gnawing at you and gnawing at you constantly. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He said, how can we rejoice in a time when the old goat Satan is just gnawing and coming at me and tempting me and tragedy after tragedy? Because you get your eyes on Jesus. And the ultimate culmination of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His purpose, is to gather together all of His children in one. Amen. But occasionally, from time to time, we experience timely deliverances. He says, when those tribulations come, if you've got your eyes on Jesus, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, what do we glory in? He didn't say we glory over tribulations. Y'all catch that language right there? He said we glory in tribulations, which means we've got our eyes on Jesus. You see? We glory in tribulations because we've got our eyes on Jesus, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, a lot of people think, well, that means, you know, you're going to get tribulation so you can get patience. That's not what that teaches right there. It's like working out at a gym. You know, you don't go to a gym to work out to get a muscle. Does that make sense? You go to the gym to work out the muscle that you've already got. They don't create muscles at the gym. Now, if you go and work out at the gym for a while, and something starts popping out here and there, you know, in your legs or whatever, it's not going to be because you suddenly got muscles created or generated in your body. It's going to be because you work those muscles out. That's what tribulation does to you. By the way, this is the same word, work, that's used there in James, the first chapter, where he talks about, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He didn't say count joy over the temptation. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So if you don't go to the gym and work out the muscle that you have, don't ever expect that muscle to pop out. You get that? Now, when I was in high school, I made the mistake of getting one of those bodybuilding magazines. You know, where there's some, like Charles Atlas, that nobody knows who that is anymore, except for some of you old timers. But, you know, somebody like Arnold Schwarzenegger, we're getting a little warmer now. Maybe The Rock today, you know. I mean, these guys are massive. And I looked at that when I was 12 or 13 years, or 11 even, 12 years old, and I thought, man, that's what I want to look like. Well, you can see I didn't make it. Because, you know, I didn't know that they're all taking steroids and, you know, manipulating their body and destroying their kidneys and their liver and their heart. You know, I didn't know they were doing that. But nonetheless, I made the mistake of getting that and thought, yeah, that's what I want to look like, you know. So I started working out, you know, when I was 12 or 13 years old. You know, by the time I was 18 or 19, I was like, this isn't working out too well. I don't look like Arnold. I don't look like The Rock. I don't look like these guys. But I never expected to create muscles. I only expected to work on what was there and make it appear. You get that? So tribulation working patience means you better be praying for patience. You understand? Tribulation is going to work you out no matter what happens. It's going to come. Jesus said you shall have it. So you want to be praying for that patience muscle so that you can strengthen it. Work on that patience muscle. You see that? Because tribulation is going to work it. And if you hadn't been praying, you know, there is a misunderstanding that people have said, what I call a spiritual urban legend, you better not pray for patience because the Bible says, you know, he'll send you tribulation to give you patience. That's not what that says. You better be praying. Again and again, he says, pray for patience so that whenever tribulations comes, you'll have something that will work out. You see? Amen. That's a whole different understanding of the heart of God towards you than saying, don't pray for patience because tribulation will bring, God says, tribulation will bring you patience. You know, because you pray for patience, that means God's going to send you tribulation. No, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, so you better be praying for patience so you'll have some whenever it comes. Does that make sense? That's a whole different view of the heart of God. One view says, I'm afraid of God. He's gonna hammer me. He's gonna destroy me. And the other view says, he loves you enough to prepare you for what's coming. You see that? That's a whole different view. So there are timely deliverances. Brother Josh said something about not wanting somebody to hear what he was saying and preaching on. I've thought about that too, Brother Josh. I don't talk about any of our church members till I go away somewhere, you know. And then I talk about them. But then I think, man, I hope they don't listen to that sermon. But I don't ever use their names. But this is not a church member. But I hope that this dad hears what I'm about to say, and I'm going to say it with kindness as much as I can. Speaking of timely deliverances. You know, sometimes they come, sometimes they don't. But there was a dad who has four boys, strapping boys, good looking boys, nice boys, and was married, and in the midst of COVID, he just up and left. All of his family had COVID. All of his family had COVID, including his wife, and he just hit the skids. He left. In the middle of all of that trial and all that trouble. And one of his sons, about 6 months later, had a very slight, slight injury in a football game. He was a young fellow, about 11 years old. And, you know, the injury seemed to kind of stay and lag on, nag at him and so forth. They had MRIs, they had this, they had that, they had the other on his foot. And nothing wrong with the foot. And so it turns out that this young man somehow got a condition where his brain is firing and telling him that his foot is hurting. But there's nothing wrong with his foot. Absolutely. And the foot, now today it looks awful. I mean, it just looks like it's just mangled. But there's nothing wrong with his foot. But anytime you touch that foot, he screams out in pain. He's not faking it. He's not faking it. One of the reasons that that type of condition comes on is due to drama and trauma in someone's life. And that condition came on 3 to 6 months after the father just left and hit the skids. So I hold that father responsible for what happened to that boy, not the football injury. That was just something that triggered this in his mind. And that's been about 2 years ago. And that fella, he hasn't walked yet. Matter of fact, at one point, they were afraid, his mother was afraid that it was going into his other leg because he was starting to have some pain in the other leg. I hope that father listens to this message. Not because I hate him or because I'm mad at him, I'm not. But it's very clear that when things like that happen, it's, you know, I've heard people say, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're never only just hurting yourself. You're hurting a multitude of people in a scenario like that. It might be drinking, it might be drugs, it might be being promiscuous. I've heard people say that again. I'm just hurting myself. No, you're hurting everybody around you with something like that. And there's an example of if that father had just stayed put, just prayed for a little more patience, just stayed put, that probably never would have happened to that boy. Now, I'm happy to tell you that the young man does seem to be making some improvement, praise God. He's had a multitude of people praying for him, and he does seem to be making some improvement. Praise God for that. And he's supposed to go to a clinic in Arkansas that treats this very condition where your brain is firing and telling you something's wrong when there's absolutely physically nothing wrong with your body. I'm asking you to pray for him if you would. He is a fine young man. He is a fine young man. And he's in a bad spot. But you understand, sometimes there's deliverance in this life, and sometimes there's not. James said, listen to this, very similar to Romans, the 5th chapter. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, you know, he's not jumping ship here. He's talking about having wisdom in regard to the tribulations that you're going through. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you don't understand the heart of God and when it comes to the things you deal with in life, then don't go blaming God with things, see? And don't think that God's going to give any answers if you've got a double mind towards God like that. That's why it's so important that we do what Brother Josh was teaching us about, getting in the Word of God, learning who God is and what His heart is towards us. Because He loves His people. Now, He will chasten His people. I've been the recipient of the chastening of God myself, and maybe you have too. But He does that. You know, I never spanked my kids because they didn't do something. Now, let me back up, though. There was a time or two when we were riding in the road and three or four of them in the back, you know, and somebody screams out and shouts, ah, he pinched me, you know. And I'd take the switch in the car and reach around and spank the wrong one. I have done that a time or two. But some of you that are laughing there know good and well you did it too. So I'm sorry, I didn't mean to spank you. I'll just give a double shot to, you know, to the other one. But so God doesn't punish us. He doesn't chasten us for no reason. There's always a reason that He chastens us, you see. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, he's saying, let patience have its work in your life. How many of God's children miss the deliverances of God because they're not patient enough with it? They don't wait long enough. They give up or they try to monkey with it themselves and do something their own way. And the next thing you know, they make a bigger mess than before. I've done that so many times that I'm ashamed. I can be a very impatient person. You know, I want it. And we're all that way in our society today. We want things just like that. You know, 2-day delivery on Amazon. It's amazing. Free shipping, you know. You can get anything you want on demand. It's just any time. I remember whenever we used to have to wait for years, Brother Sam, for the movie to come out on a video cassette. I thought I was going to die whenever I watched Star Wars in 1976, 77, whatever. I was in the theater. You know how old I am now. I was in the theater multiple times, and I thought, I'll never make it for the video to come out. It was like 2 or 3 years later, it seemed like. But it's on demand today. You can watch, I mean, you could binge watch Star Wars and Star Wars derivatives for like 70 or 80 hours. I don't recommend it. But I don't have a whole lot of patience myself. I've had to pray for patience. I've had to work for patience because I've had my patience worked out and made a mess of things. But just go a little further. Pray for a little more patience. Wait a little longer. How many of God's children have missed seeing the deliverances of God because they weren't patient enough? The rich young ruler did, if you need a Bible example, didn't he? He wanted to know why his heart, there was a gaping hole in his heart, as good as he was. He wanted to know why that gaping hole was there. And when Jesus identified why the gaping hole was there, what did he do? Hang around and be patient and see how things would work out? No, it says that he left. He was sorrowful and he left. You see, he went away. He never saw the deliverances of God. I've heard people say, well, you know, he just wasn't born again yet. Or he just wasn't a child of God yet. I'm telling you, that was a blood-bought, born-again child of God who was disobedient to God. And because he didn't have patience to wait around and see what was going to happen, he just walked away. Have patience, child of God. Have patience before we get to the gathering. The word, the phrase there, gathered together in one. It means to sum up. There's one other place in the scripture where it occurs, and it doesn't have anything to do with, you know, the resurrection. It doesn't have anything to do with the context. It's like Ephesians 1. But the phrase that's in the other place is briefly comprehend. I think that's interesting. You know, you could say it like this, that one day the Lord will, in one moment, He will briefly comprehend the whole sum of His children. And that's a number that no man can number. I just cannot in my finite mind work that out. I can't work out the stage on which that will play out. Think about the untold billions of people that have lived and died, and even the billions, what is it, up to 8 billion now or something like that? I can't number that many people. And yet, through all of generations and through all families that have ever existed, God has children of God that span the centuries, that span the millennia. And I cannot imagine the kind of place or the kind of stage that will need to be there to play out the gathering of that many people. And it's not going to be just ghosts floating around in the air. Listen, the gathering at this point, well, you will be there in your body. So child of God, take care of your body. You know why? Because it's not really yours. Christ has bought your body. He is going to preserve your body. He's going to come back and take your body, so your body will be at the gathering. You see? We think, well, we're just going to be a spirit floating around. We're just going to be something up there like Casper the Ghost. And only the older folks know who that is either. So I don't even know any modern day ghosts, but maybe Ghostbusters or something. You're not going to be some spirit floating around. You're going to be in your body at the gathering. You're not going to look like I look. You're not going to look like you look. You're going to have a perfect body, perfectly transformed and conformed to the image of God. You'll be in the image of Christ. You won't look like Christ, but you will be resurrected like Christ was and be in His image, you see? You're going to be there physically. So be careful what you do physically with your body. Don't poison your body with things that you shouldn't put in your body. You don't own your body. If God's people could get a hold of that, I wonder what kind of music they'd listen to. If God's people could get a hold of that, I wonder what kind of things they'd ingest into their body. If God's people could just get a hold of that and understand that Christ died for that body, I think we'd take much better care of our bodies. Much better care.
Amen.
In the gathering. As I sit here and I look at you, this beautiful congregation on a wonderful crowd on a Friday night, gathered here. As I look at you with these failing eyes that require these after I turn 44 or 45, I will gaze upon you with perfect eyes that have been resurrected. Maybe if the Lord comes back before I die, He won't have to resurrect me. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But it's hard to wrap your mind around things like that, especially as you get older. And the older ones here are going, that boy don't even know what he's talking about. I get it. But I still understand, as you get older, you know, how in the world can this failing body somehow get power back to it? I used to enjoy
I say enjoy. I used to run a lot for exercise. You know, it's a fast, it's something you can get up and do quickly without much stretching. It'll wake you up really quick. I guess I'm stumping for running, but you know, I love to run. And listen, when I was in college, I mean, this is probably not impressive to any of y'all, but I played football and we had to make certain times when we got back. And I was terrified of those times, mainly because I worked on the farm all summer. And I was exhausted. Those other guys didn't work on the farm. And I was wondering, why can't I make my times? It's because he's working 8 or 10 hours a day and then trying to work out after that. But I once ran a mile and a half in 9 minutes and 28 seconds. And for me, little white boy from Alabama, I was smoking it. I barely made it. We had to make 9:30. Are you going to have to run day after day after day after day with my position that I played? And I thought, man, that's great. And some of the other guys beat me. Some of them made it in like 9 or 8:45. They were flying, but I made it. Praise God, I made it. So when I was about 34, I said, I'm going to get back in that shape. Yeah, right. I'm going to make a 9 minute and 30 mile and a half. And I'm telling you, the first couple times I tried it, I literally almost died. I haven't got it in me anymore. I don't have the stamina that I did when I was 19. I'm not capable of doing this anymore. And not to mention I hadn't been running and training hard like that for all those years. But as we get older, you know, I just think of myself, how in the world am I going to be even better than I was when I was 19? And I understand the answer to that. It's because I'm going to be gathered together in one in Christ Jesus. And by the power of Christ, I'm going to be made better than I ever was. Amen. Who knows? I might run a 6 minute mile and a half up in heaven. Who knows? I don't think we're going to be doing that up in heaven. Be too busy praising God. But as I look upon you with my eyes here tonight, and as you look upon me, and you're probably thinking, well, I thought he was going to go short and I wish he'd hush, and I'm fixing to close it out for sure. Because it's late. It's 8:15 back home. It's 9:15 here. But as you look at me and I look at you, we're going to behold each other with perfect eyes, resurrected eyes, and more important than beholding each other, we're going to behold the Son of God. Amen. Who stands as he stood 3 days and 3 nights after the resurrection. You understand that? After the crucifixion. You understand that? That's how Christ appears. It's 33 and a half or so years old, and he stands as he was, resurrected, 3 days and 3 nights past the cross. Now, I have no idea what the ages of people will be in heaven. I don't speculate on stuff like that, but I know Jesus is 33 and a half, and he's perfect. He has that perfect body. You can still see the nail prints in his hand and the riven side, but he is there as he was when he was resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later. Amen. And you'll be resurrected, and you'll be gathered. One of the songs and hymns that we sing that I love has this line in it. The glorious hope of endless rest is pleasing news to me. Listen, there was a sister at our church who through all that COVID, you know, I can't remember how many days we didn't meet, how many Sundays we didn't meet. We met, but we just met in the parking lot. So I don't remember how many Sundays it was. I've blocked it. It's a mental block. I blocked that terrible nightmare out of my mind for however many weeks that was. But we continued to meet in the parking lot and preach off the back of the parking lot. And people would come park in their cars. And instead of amens and such, they would honk the horn. It was kind of neat. You can hear that on some of the podcasts. But they're honking the horn. Meh, meh, meh. You know, when they were happy. Praise God. But there was a sister from our church who went through all of that. Obviously, she's a church member. And probably sometime in 2021, she told me, she said, you know, Brother Tim, I had a dream. And I don't take stock in dreams, but this was a pretty good dream. She said, Brother Tim, I had a dream. And she said, you and Brother Chris had rented out the Cypress Inn Pavilion, which is down on the river, the Black Warrior River, right there in Tuscaloosa. Nice, nice place. She said, you and Brother Chris had rented that place out. And everybody was there. Both the churches from Zion and the church from Bethlehem was there. And you know what? There were people there that had died. She said, that's the best dream I think I've ever had. And as she was telling me that and I was weeping my eyes out, I said, man, I wish I could dream like that. I wish I could. But child of grace, it's not a dream. It's a reality. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. You are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son
and you will be gathered together in one on that glorious day. From dawn of time and Adam's fall, it comes to us, both great and small. Death's cruel hand shall seize us all, but won't prevent the gathering. But once united with the Lord, now bound by Adam's sin-cursed cord, predestined yet to be restored, O glory of the gathering. When death's last bell will finally toll, the scroll of time be fully rolled, then Christ will loose death's cruel hold, the moment of the gathering. That final call to God's great house will bring within all those without a certain sum in Christ, no doubt, all counted in the gathering. Take comfort now, dear Christian friends. The grave's vile grasp shall have an end. The dead in Christ shall live again when all shall rise, the gathering. Can it be true we all shall rise and fellowship before His eyes? One day to be His kingly prize. How splendid is the gathering. May the Lord bless you.